God intends, when he sends the Spirit of God, was first of all to bring in the Son of God in the days of his flesh. Then the Spirit's intent was constantly to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. He was not to speak of or concerning himself, but he was to glorify the Son of God. I trust that whether we study the epistles to the Romans, or had varied studies in the Word of God during the evening session, that the Spirit of God has been glorifying the Son of God. What is lacking in these days, I believe, is the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's again my privilege to be the instrument of God's Spirit and trace the glory of God from eternity to eternity. Will you open the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 4? We shall read from verses 10 right through the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 through the chapter. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of the tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. And he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Shall we pray? How thankful we are that thou hast been faithful to thy son, and that thou didst not commit the propagation of himself exclusively to the hands or into the hands of human instruments, but thou hast sent a true and faithful servant who alone is able to glorify thy blessed son. And we look this evening, our Father, to the Spirit of God who begat him, the Spirit of God who enabled him to be offered up without spot unto God, and the Spirit of God who raised him from the dead. And so, our Father, may thy Holy Spirit convey unto us the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty, his loveliness, that thy people might be filled unto fullness and go away rejoicing because of the consciousness of his presence. We ask it, our Father, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I trust that you have noticed two things here that are outstanding. Even though Eli lost his son and they were slain, even when death, the message of death reached him, he was not perturbed as he was moved by the fact that the ark of God was taken. For between the cherubim that was on the mercy seat, the ark of God and the mercy seat especially, was the place where the presence of God manifested itself. But as the message of death, it didn't move him concerning his son, but it did move him, it did shake him when he heard the ark of God was taken. Now at the other end of the pendulum, there was not death mentioned, but life was coming forth. And she bore, Eli's daughter-in-law bore a son. And when they told her of him, she was not moved in the fact that she gave birth and brought forth life. What moved her was the fact that the ark of God was taken and the glory of God was departed from Israel. So, between death and life. None of them were moved except for the fact that the ark of God was taken. We creatures rejoice when a life comes into the world, and we grieve when a death takes place, especially when it is they who are near and dear to us, but not these. It was the ark of God, its being taken, and the glory of God departing. One didn't care for the son that she brought forth. One was not prepared for the sons that he had lost. They were both moved and grieved and pained by the fact that the ark of God was taken and the glory of God has departed. We are creatures of time. And being that we are creatures of time, we are time conscious. We are time conscious from the cradle to the grave and all the events that come to pass. But I want to ask you especially, child of God, and I trust that you all are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am wondering if you are as much grieved in the fact that the glory of God is missing in His church, as the glory of God was missing from the house of Israel. Death didn't move the one, life didn't move the other, and what moved them was the presence of God departed when the ark of God was taken. There is a Greek word for glory, and that Greek word is doxa, from which we get the word doxology. Then, hundreds of years later, among the Greeks, that word meant praise and honor. Then, it became commonly used in Greece as seeming to appear, and the noun of the word came to mean an opinion. Therefore, there are such words that come down to us that have to do with an opinion where doxa is used. For instance, paradox means strange opinion. Orthodox means straight opinion. Heterodox means of opinion. And little by little, the word began to be used for the opinion of a person, whether it was a good opinion or a bad opinion. And in Bible times, especially when the word was written, especially the New Testament, it had to do with the good opinion that one had concerning God. It had to do with praise, honor, and glory that belonged to God. Just as doxa in the New Testament means glory, in the Old Testament, the inward glory of God had its outward manifestation, and the Hebrew word is Shekinah, or some say Shekinah. So that this word is different from the Greek word doxa, for Shekinah means splendor, outward splendor, outward brightness. Having said this, the first created beings were the angelic hosts. And Lucifer was the highest of them. He was a cherub. And whatever God creates always reflected His glory. And when He created Lucifer, the Word of God tells us in the book of Exodus, in chapter 28, when you turn with me to it, there in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, we read in verse 17 these words, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy likeness." I personally believe, because of this word, the very splendor, the outward splendor covered that body of Lucifer, so that that splendor reflected the glory of his Creator. So long as the relationship was right between creature and Creator, the glory was manifested. But as soon as there was an inward breaking of that relationship, and Lucifer sinned against God, immediately he lost his splendor, and ever since then, we read in 2 Corinthians as to what his aim is in order that he might not be recognized. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, we notice in verse 14 this scripture, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He is an angel of darkness, but he transforms himself into an angel of light to the instrument to whom he is trying to get men and women to listen to all the palaver of high morality and goodness in order to be acceptable to God instead of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins. When that took place and the inward relationship was broken between God and Lucifer, and the glory of Lucifer was lost, what he failed to do up there, he began to operate in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, there they were naked. And again I say, especially from the Hebrew text, it leads me to believe they were naked and yet they had the very outward splendor, the shining, the shimmering around their body. And as soon as the relationship between the creature and the Creator was broken, the glory departed, they saw their nakedness, and they sewed unto them fig leaves. Then after that, we notice the whole world is in heathendom and darkness. And God reaches down and calls a man by the name of Abram. "My forefather Abraham was a heathen. He was an idolater. He was called by the grace of God. And of the whole human race, he was going to call forth a race of people who are to be a light unto Jehovah, shining in darkness before the Gentile world round about, that they, through Israel, might come to know Jehovah." When God reached into Ur the Chaldees and called Abram, he made a covenant with him. And as Abram cut the pieces, and here's how a covenant was made. Animals were slain. The pieces were put one piece over against another. Two people made a contract. They called God to be witness. I'll have to get away from the mic for a minute. And here's what happened. The first party went and stood between the pieces. Piece here, piece there. He called on God and he said, O God, be witness concerning the covenant or the agreement that I am making with this man. And if I do not keep my part of the covenant, slay me even as this animal was slain. He stepped aside, the other party, he stood between the pieces, called God to witness concerning this man, that if he did not keep the part of the business agreement or covenant with that man, may God be witness and may he be slain even as that animal. Now Abram was waiting for God to come down as the animals were slain and set one piece over against the other. But the Lord God put him into a deep sleep. For if ever Abram would make a covenant with God, and Abram would sin against God and not keep his promise unto as a promise unto God, God would have to break his covenant with Abram. So he put Abram aside, and the word tells us in Genesis, the 15th chapter, when you turn to Genesis chapter 15, and in Genesis 15, we notice that as Abram is in a deep sleep, in chapter 15 and verse 17, we read this, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a shining lamp that passed between those pieces. What happened? Abram was in a deep sleep. And as he was put aside, it was God that was making a covenant with Abram. And when a smoking furnace in the symbolism of the vision went through the cleft pieces, it was the nation Israel as symbolized by the bush that burned. And as the bush burned, the bush was not consumed and Jehovah was in the midst of the bush. So here, before the burning bush, he went between the pieces, and no matter what the affliction of Israel, from her inception to her culmination of being brought back unto Jehovah as his people, no matter what her affliction, and that's why it's a smoking furnace, that shining lamp or the Shekinah presence of God would be with her in her affliction and darkness. And when Jehovah passed through these pieces, he was saying, may I cease to exist if I keep not my promise to Abram concerning his seed forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, and his body was cleft in twain, so to speak, who was in Christ? It was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And being that God was in Christ, as this body was cleft in twain, he swore may he cease to exist if those who put their trust in him would not find him faithful
to the very end. Having seen that, we see the glory of God passing between the people. Then finally, the nation was delivered from Egypt. And we see the glory of God now coming from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 70 souls that went down into Egypt. And finally, after 400 years, they were released because of the 10th plague. And as they came on to the Red Sea, they went through the Red Sea, and they needed guidance. If the sun was hot, they could burn to death in the desert. If it was cold in the desert, they could freeze to death. Therefore, God's presence was seen in the splendor of a fire by night and a cloud by day. A cloud by day would keep them from burning to death, and a fire by night would keep them from freezing to death. After the deliverance from Egypt, the glory departs from the nation Israel. When does the glory depart? As soon as God manifested to them through Moses the grace with which he kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, brought them out on eagle's wings, and now will they just trust him as he delivered them from Egypt by the promise he made unto their fathers, merely to trust him to bring them into the promised land. They missed the whole point, and they said, all that the Lord God has said, we will do. And no matter what he does for us, we will show him that we deserve what he is doing for us by what we will do for him. So he gives them the commandment. And instead of a cloud hiding the sun from burning them to death, it was a thick cloud upon the mount. There was earthquake, there was smoke, there was fire, there was holy indignation against the people to whom such grace had been manifested and put themselves under a bargaining basis. Simultaneously, with giving them the law, immediately the instruction for the tabernacle was given. The reason for the tabernacle was God knew immediately when the law would be given, they would break it and constantly break it because of the sinful nature of the human heart. But the tabernacle was given for a more specific purpose. It was to house the glory of God, no longer to be seen by the nation, but housed in a place called the Holy of Holies. Being that the glory was there, in the tabernacle, the glory was shut in. As the nation came out from the wilderness, and they came into the promised land, the tabernacle was superseded by the temple, Solomon's temple. The people again sinned grievously against Jehovah. And as they sinned against him, God raised up Isaiah the prophet, and in the opening of the book, he brings indictment against the nation. And in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, I want you to notice chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, Jehovah, through the prophet, pronounces 6 woes against Israel. The first one is found in verse 8 of chapter 5. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field until they rob the people of their possessions. Then I want you to notice verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Verse 20. Woe unto them. 21. Woe unto them. 22. Woe unto them. And so it's one woe after another. But do you know, we who have the privilege of standing behind the platform sometimes find relief in our frustration by hitting out against the people to whom we are ministering. And if a man of God who claims to be such is pronouncing woe upon others, in order to realize the awful condition of these woes, after six woes upon the people, God saves the seventh woe for Isaiah himself. For in chapter 6, verse 5 we read, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Again I say, we are living in this closing age, in the atmosphere of get the Lord saved, no matter what the means. But as far as getting a glimpse of the glory of God, where it so affects the life in relationship to Him, that it gives an altogether different emphasis and concept of the individual in the light of eternity, you don't see that much these days. So six woes He pronounces upon the people, and then He tells them that they are going into captivity. Verse 9 of Isaiah 6, "And He said, Go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And Isaiah said, "If there's not to be results from my preaching, how long can I go on this way?" And the Lord says, "Until the cities be wasted," verse 11, "wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." But I want you to notice something here. As he was to go into captivity, finally, the Babylonians were able to rout them, bring them into captivity. And while in captivity, by the river Chebar, there was the prophet Ezekiel with the elders before him, and God's hand comes from somewhere, reaches to the lock of his head, pulls him up, and translates him, and transports him back to Jerusalem. Therefore, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter. And in verse 1 we read, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, And I saw visions of God, in verse 3, and the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And the end of the verse, and the hand of the Lord there was there upon him. And then we notice in chapter 2, as the word of the Lord came expressly on him, and the hand of the Lord was upon him, verse 2 of chapter 2, the Spirit entered into him. And as the Spirit of God entered into him, I want you to notice chapter 8. And in chapter 8, as he was transported back to Jerusalem, this transportation was in order to give him the vision as to why the people went into captivity. For we read in chapter 8 of verse 1, verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the visions that I saw in the plain by the river Chebar. Then I want you to notice chapter 9 in Ezekiel, and verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Then look at chapter 11 and verse 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east of the city, and so the glory of God departed from Israel. Why did we look into these chapters of Ezekiel? The glory of the Lord. It was as if Jehovah was pleading with the people. And as they came to the courts of the Lord, boldly treading holy ground, ground upon which angelic beings would cover with their two wings their feet, lest they desecrate that holy ground of God's presence, they with bold faces, uplifted eyes, haughty proud looks, and firm steps going into the temple to perform their ritual. And as that takes place, the glory of the Lord is there, which stands for the presence of God. And in 9:5, the glory of God comes from between the cherubim, down to the threshold, as if to say, stop! Your hands are full of blood. I cannot go along with it, as we read in Isaiah the first chapter. But even that did not hinder the people, because of their deep ritualistic heart, feeling that they were well-pleasing in God's sight. And as they would not stop, and they kept bringing their offerings, the glory of the Lord went from the threshold, and stood over the cherubim. And again Jehovah pleading with his people to repent. And not a ritual, but a heartfelt necessity that they were sinners and that an innocent victim was being slain for a guilty sinner. And they would not hearken. And they still broke the commandments. They confessed and caroused. They confessed and caroused. So the glory of the Lord went out from above the cherubim. He went out to the city. And as the glory was there, reluctantly departing from Israel, crying out again through the prophets to repent, and they would not. So finally, the glory of the Lord went up into a high mountain. And again, for a last time through the prophets, crying out for the people to repent, and they would not. Therefore, they went into the Babylonian captivity. When they were there, they built a second temple. But if you read the creation of that temple, you will notice that the glory of God did not enter into that second temple when they came out from the Babylonian captivity. Why didn't the glory of God enter in? So only a remnant of the people came back. The majority of the Jewish people found it to their liking and comfort and commercialism, materialism, to stay within the Babylonian Empire. And when his people were divided and not one toward him, his glory did not enter into that temple. That is why, child of God, where the church gathers, whether it be two or three gathered in his name, or many in his name, if the believers are not unified as one, the consciousness of God's presence will never be there. A house divided against itself cannot stand because the foundation is denied and anything that is built on some other foundation will be wood, hay, and stubble. So we see in that second temple, the glory did not enter in. Then we notice this, that history is monotony for the simple reason that in every age man is what he is in lieu of the sinful nature within him. Therefore there have been wars, there have been famines, there have been earthquakes, and there is nothing new under the sun. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, or before he came, and the glory departed from Israel, we would ask ourselves, seeing that God's glory could not remain in Israel, and it was God's intent to create in order to reveal himself to his creation, he purposed that his glory would rest somewhere. If it was not to rest in the midst of Israel, where could it rest? That is why we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What do we mean by the Word? The Word was the expression of the otherwise silence of God. And before the foundation of the world, here were the Father and the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, is the translation. And they shared the glory. It went from the Father to the Son and back to the Father. And being that that glory upon the earth could not dwell in the midst of these people whom he had chosen, he had to have a place where his glory would rest. That's why we read in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt in the midst of us, and we beheld what? His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that the glory left Israel, and the full glory of God was concentrated in that body. For the fullness of the Godhead was, is, and is in that body. So God did find a place for his glory. Now that his glory was again manifesting itself in the midst of Israel, had the nation changed? Would they change? Would they ever change? And the answer is no. So as in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, we have seen the various woes pronounced upon the nation, Israel had not changed. The glory of God was in the midst of her, no longer in the tabernacle made by hand, but a tabernacle produced by the Spirit of God, even that blessed body in which his glory was housed. And as the glory of God was in the midst of her, I want you to notice Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, as the glory of God was in the midst of her, and he said to her on one occasion, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. They rejected him. And before his glory was going to depart from them, notice that history doesn't change because man doesn't change. It seems like a change, but it's under a different guise. Chapter 23. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, unto you, unto you, woe unto you. And therefore, in the 23rd chapter, verse 14, again he's speaking to the nation, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 16, woe unto you. Verse 23, woe unto you. Verse 25, woe unto you. Verse 27, woe unto you. Verse 29, woe unto you. And just as the glory reluctantly departing from Solomon's temple, from dwelling in the midst of Israel, and finally he went up into a mountain, we read in one account where he looked down upon Jerusalem. And he was up on a mountain. And as he was there, after pronouncing woes upon them, he was up in this mountain away from them. And in verse 37 of chapter 23 in Matthew, he cries out for the last time, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, as I left Solomon's temple, and I removed my presence from your midst, behold, the house in which you are trusting, wherein my presence should be dwelling, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And as soon as he was up in the mountain, cried over her, and she would not repent, look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He departed from the temple, and again the glory of God was removed from the midst of the nation. For they took him, and they crucified him. Now, where is God going to find a place where his glory might find rest and where it might be exhibited in a darkened world? Where? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I want you to notice verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where could God find a home, a resting place for his glory in the midst of his people who are constituted the church? That's where he was pleased to leave his glory. But as with Israel, the church is becoming degenerated. And I believe when I speak of the church, God's people have grown cold instead of waxing bold. And I believe it's been adulterated, where there's a mixture going on and a lukewarmness taking place as far as God and his person and his glory and his honor is concerned. Get them saved by whatever means, even to the expense, if you do not know him doctrinally, theologically, or as you should know him experientially. That is what is taking place, I believe. But he entrusted his glory to the church. But I want you to notice, seeing that he saved us by his grace, and his spirit is grieved, and his glory has been deposited to his church that it might be manifested, what keeps us is the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter. John, chapter 17. There is a verse here, I can't find it right now. The verse is, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold what? My glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What is the ultimate of being saved? What is the ultimate of going to heaven, to escape hell? Not at all. The ultimate is that we might behold his glory. And there throughout all eternity, we shall behold his glory. But what about Israel? The glory departed from her, and when the glory departed, it departed from the east gate. And as the glory departed from the east gate, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. Is anyone getting tired? Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. And in Ezekiel, chapter 43, I want you to notice something. Verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. He left at the eastern gate. He comes back through the eastern gate. And his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And now, in conclusion, turn with me to chapter 47. In 47, verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. When God's presence comes in the midst of his people, the waters begin to flow. For when there was blessing in the Garden of Eden, a river came forth from the garden and broke into four heads, speaking of the blessings of God. Here we see that the water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, to the south side of the altar. And as the waters gushed, the prophet says it came to my ankle, then it came to my knee, it came to my hip, and then it was waters to swimming. Child of God, whereas the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at large is not so much taken up with the glory of God as with extracurricular, the individual who does meditate upon him, and to whom the Spirit of God conveys the glory of his presence, has a joy, and beside the joy are the flowing waters, which is a type of the Spirit of God, saturating our beings with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from eternity to eternity, God's objective is that everything that he finally will bring to pass to the termination of his grace and power, whether it's Israel of the nations or the Church of Christ, all will behold his glory. For the glory will continue throughout all eternity in the new heaven and in the new earth, where unrighteousness shall be banished and the glory of God will be magnified. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as thy Spirit has been speaking to our hearts, what we need now is the enabling of thy Spirit to make us obedient to the principle that will convey to us. Bless thy people. Send them away with a fresh consciousness of thy presence. We ask it, our Father, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.